Today we're going to be looking at Jonah 2, verses 1 to 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And I'll invite you at this time to just once again bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word. Well, again, Father, we thank you for this time that we have here together. We thank you for your word. We also thank you, Lord, for the account of the men and the women who served you throughout the generations, that we might learn not only from them, but that we might learn from you and from how you worked among them. And we pray, Lord, that as we look once again at Jonah here today, that you would work in us, that you would help us to see the great miracle that you have wrought in our own lives. And so bless us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, you may recall, we started a series on the book of Jonah. We'll have to take a little break next week as the Rons are with us. But we talked about the fact that even though some are called to serve in the church as pastors, even though some are called to serve as missionaries, we have all been called by God to his service. No matter who writes our paycheck, we have been called by God to proclaim the gospel to all nations. We have been called to make disciples of all nations, and we have been called to use the gifts that God has given us to edify, to build up Christ's church. We've also been called to some very practical areas of love and service. We have been called to love our spouse. We've been called to raise our children in faith. We've been called to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We have been called to serve others as we carry out the vocation that God has entrusted to us personally. Now, as I also mentioned last week, I think that Jonah, he resonates with us probably more so than any of the other prophets about whom we read in Scripture. And I think we're able to relate with him to a greater capacity because in his story, we clearly see his failure. We clearly see the way that he fell short. As we go on, we're clearly going to see the sinful attitude of his heart. We see that God called him, that God gave him a specific task, and that Jonah responded to God in a spirit of defiance. And this is in contrast to most of the other prophets that we read about in Scripture. We tend to think that the prophets of God were fearless. We tend to think that their devotion to God was so strong that they would never refuse the call of God, that they would never act against him in any way. When we think of the prophets, we tend to think that they were completely obedient. We think of men like Isaiah, whom when God said, "Whom shall I call? Whom shall I send?" he responded by saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Right? We think of men like Elijah, who boldly challenged the prophets of Baal, trusting that God was going to reveal himself to Israel. And even though all of these men were people just like us, even though each and every one of them were sinners just like the rest of us, as we read about them in Scripture, their weakness just isn't as apparent as Jonah's. As you remember, God had called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. And he had called Jonah to go there to call out against it, we are told. But instead of answering this call, Jonah, he ran away. He ran in the opposite direction. He attempted, we were told, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we heard last week that just like Jonah, we too have failed in many ways. We've tried to run from the call that God has placed upon our life. We're guilty of running from God that we might not have to carry out the task that he's given to us. And again, I know this is true of me. I know there have been times when I've had the opportunity to share the gospel, when I've had the opportunity to share the love of Christ with somebody, and I have failed to make use of it. And there are so many reasons for my failure. There have been times when I failed to share the truth because I assumed that it wouldn't be well received. There have been times when I failed to do so because, frankly, I wanted to be accepted by those around me. Even though I think I have grown in boldness over the years, that temptation to run, it's always present. It's present in me, and I believe it's present in each one of you as well. But we saw in the example of Jonah that it's impossible to run away from the presence of God. We saw how God sent the great storm upon the sea, threatening to break up the ship on which he traveled. We saw that there is nowhere that we can flee from his presence. We saw that he has authority over everything in all creation, which is why we can't flee from him. And because of this, again, we simply saw that there is no escaping God. We also saw that it's sinful when we attempt to do so. We saw that it makes us deserving of the wrath of God. The simple fact of the matter is that Jonah, he deserved what he got. He deserved to be caught in that storm. He deserved to be thrown overboard, and he deserved to get swallowed by a great fish. He deserved death, frankly. He deserved to face the judgment of God. And once again, the same is true for all of us. Because we have often rejected his call, because we have refused to carry it out, we deserve God's judgment. We deserve his wrath. However, instead of wrath, we often find something very, very different. Now, as we ended chapter 1 of Jonah, we saw that he had been thrown overboard into the sea, and we saw that he had been swallowed by this great fish. And this wasn't a random occurrence. This wasn't a case of Jonah simply being in the wrong place at the wrong time, and so these bad circumstances came upon him. The fish, we are told, had been appointed by God. In other words, God had sent this fish with the purpose of swallowing Jonah. Now, as I mentioned last week, when we initially read this, it sounds to us as though Jonah's situation had gone from bad to worse. I mean, here he was initially facing the prospect of certain death as he struggled in the sea and as he sunk into the bottom of the sea. But now, here he was in the stomach of a fish. And most of us, when we think about that, we imagine, well, the prospects there aren't very good either. You know, now you're simply facing the prospect of death as you're slowly digested in the belly of this fish. So again, it doesn't sound very good. And which of these would you choose? Would you rather drown or be digested by a fish? Neither one of them sounds very pleasant, does it? However, in chapter 2 of Jonah, we find something very interesting. And this is something that first struck me. This was several years ago. I was reading through this book in my devotional time. And like most of you, I know the story of Jonah. So I really intended to just breeze through chapter 2 on my way to chapters 3 and 4, which tell the rest of the story. In a lot of ways, chapter 2, it just seems kind of like a parenthesis in the storyline of Jonah. But this time I was suddenly stopped in my tracks as I read it. Now, chapter 2 is primarily a prayer that Jonah had offered up to God. It's a prayer that he offered from inside the stomach of this fish. And as I read through it, it was the content of this prayer that really struck me. Now, as I think about Jonah's circumstances, I'm pretty certain that if I were there, if I were in his place, I would be praying too. And I'm also pretty certain of the content of the prayer that I would be offering up if I were sitting there in the stomach of this fish. I would be praying to God for deliverance. I would be asking God to save me. I would be pleading to God that he would spare my life. And I think that's true for most of us. However, as we look at Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, we see that it's very different than what we might expect. We find in this prayer that he did not ask God to save him. He wasn't crying out to God for deliverance. Instead, this was a prayer of thanksgiving that he was offering up to God. Now, in this prayer, Jonah was recounting his experience of being cast into the sea. We see in verse 2 that as he was sinking into the waters, he had cried out to God. So he had prayed also at that point in time. And he says that from the belly of Sheol, or from the realm of the dead, he cried out. And he says that God had heard his voice. So the reason that Jonah is now thanking God, as he's sitting inside the belly of this great fish, is that God had already answered his prayer. And even though that may sound crazy, even though it may seem completely contrary to reason, he is recounting the fact that God had already saved him. And we're going to see what he means as we continue along looking at his prayer. In verse 3, if you're following along, Jonah says that God had cast him into the deep, into the heart of the seas. He goes on to say that the waves and the billows passed over him. And so the image that we get from this picture is that of Jonah out in the middle of the sea, struggling to keep his head above the water. And as he desperately struggled to do so, the waves and the tossing of the sea, it kept washing over him, going over the top of his head, submerging him beneath the surface. Now, I don't know about all of you, but as I think about drowning, I personally think it would be one of the scariest ways to die. And I say this because it seems that in the process of drowning, you would be aware of everything that's going on. It's not certainly a quick and a painless death. It may be quick in some cases. I don't know. I haven't been there. But it seems that as you're drowning, you would be struggling against it. It seems that you would be struggling for air, but to no avail. It seems that the feeling of panic would be overwhelming as your body tries to take in a breath and instead your lungs fill up with water. And this is the picture that I get of Jonah. He's out in the sea. He's fighting to keep his breath. He's struggling to stay above the surface. But he's being driven below, and he is being driven to certain death. And as he struggled, he had a very natural thought. According to verse 4, he said, "I am driven from your sight." Jonah felt in that moment that he had been separated from God. He felt alienated from the Lord. And again, I think this is how most of us would feel if we were in his situation. Because of his sin, because of his circumstances, it's only natural that he would feel that God had completely given up on him, that God had turned his back on him. However, we also see that he had a glimmer of hope. Even though he was facing what seemed to be certain death, he also said this, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So even though it seemed that he had been forsaken, even though he seemed to be facing certain death, he was confident that God would save him. He believed that he would once again look upon the temple of God. Now, as we continue into verse 5, his description of his circumstances continues. And it sounds like a detailed description of drowning. He says that the waters closed in over him to take his life. He says that the deep surrounded him. He says that the weeds were wrapped around his head at the roots of the mountains. He said that he went down to the land whose bars closed in upon him forever. And so again, what I envision as I read this is Jonah sinking down to the bottom of the sea. He was completely enveloped by water. He was down at the bottom where the seaweed grows. And it seemed that his death was certain, that he could not escape his fate. And it was precisely at this moment in time when God saved him. Jonah says in verse 7 that as his life was fainting away, he remembered the Lord. His mind turned to the Lord once again. And it was at that moment, as he prayed, that God sent the great fish to swallow Jonah. So what Jonah is saying what he is saying is that before he could succumb to death, this fish had rescued him from drowning. And so in Jonah's eyes, being swallowed by the fish was not an act of God's judgment. It was instead an act of God's mercy. Being swallowed by this fish meant that he had been saved by God. Now again, this may seem almost counterintuitive, but even though he was in the belly of this fish, even though he didn't have any idea of what God might do in those circumstances, he did know one thing. He knew that God had rescued him from drowning. Even though because of his guilt he deserved to die, even though he deserved to drown in that sea, God had spared him. And because of God's faithfulness, it seems that he no longer feared death. Even though he was yet in the belly of this fish, he didn't seem to believe that this was his end. Because God had saved him from drowning, he believed that he would live on. And it was for this reason, you see, that even as he sat in the belly of this fish, he was able to praise God. He could confidently say that his prayer had been answered. He says in verse 8 that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope and steadfast love. Now in saying this, Jonah is proclaiming that he has once again experienced the faithful love of God. He has experienced the faithful love of God that is not known by those who worship idols, who worship false gods. In saying this, he was expressing his confidence in the salvation of the Lord. And for this reason, he said that he would sacrifice to the Lord, that he would pay to the Lord all that he had vowed. And he ends by proclaiming, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Now, as I read this, I ask myself, you know, would I have possessed that attitude had I been there? Had I been in Jonah's situation? And in all likelihood, the answer to that question is no. Even if I knew and understood my guilt, even if I knew that I deserved God's punishment, I don't know that I would have rejoiced and thanked God for his salvation as I sat in the belly of a fish. Again, I would probably spend my time questioning God, asking him why he had done this to me. As I mentioned earlier, I would probably spend every moment crying out to God for salvation from this fish. And maybe I would even spend a little time complaining that God had put me in yet another bad situation. And I believe this would be my reaction because, honestly, that's my track record. You look back at life, you look back at your reaction to various trials that you faced in the past. And I don't know about you, but as I've gone through various struggles, I've spent most of my time crying out to God for deliverance. I haven't typically spent my time reflecting upon God's faithfulness. I haven't spent my time recounting the ways that God has worked salvation for me in the past. Nor have I spent my time considering the salvation of God that I was experiencing right at that very moment. Instead, it's just that sense of despair that is felt. It's a sense of despair that is felt because, again, most of the time we fail to recount the ways that God has worked in our life already. I think it's safe to say that very few of us have been in a situation similar to that of Jonah. And I don't just mean the fish and getting swallowed and all that, because, again, nobody else has been there. But few of us have been in a situation where God has come after us in such a dramatic way. Yet even if our life is not in jeopardy, one thing is true. God will come after us when we run. And when I say this, please understand what I mean. I'm not saying that God is going to come after us so that he can strike us dead, okay? Typically, when God comes after somebody, he does so out of his desire to show them mercy. God is seeking instead to draw them to repentance that he might lavish his grace upon them. And this is something that we see not only in the story of Jonah, it's something that we see all throughout the Word of God. As we read in 2 Peter 3:9, for example, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So according to Peter, looking at this in context, the reason that Christ has not yet returned, the reason why God has not poured out his judgment upon this world, is because he is patient with us. God does not want us, he does not want anyone in all of creation to perish. He instead wants us all to reach repentance, and he is going to give us every opportunity to do just that. We also read in Hebrews 12:6 that God disciplines the one that he loves, and that he chastises every son whom he receives. Then starting in verse 9, he says this: "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," meaning God, "disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness." And so again, in this we see that God is not out to get revenge. God is not out to pay us back for our disobedience. He disciplines us for our good, and his ultimate goal in his discipline is that we might share in his holiness. So even if our circumstances are not good, even if we are suffering the consequences of our own rebellion against God, like Jonah was, even if we feel that we have been rejected by God and that we have been cut off from him, the fact of the matter is that God loves us. The fact of the matter is that God does not want us to suffer his wrath. God does not desire that we should pay the penalty of our sin. He wants us to repent. He wants us to receive mercy. He wants us, as we just heard, to share in his holiness. Even though Jonah was in the belly of a fish, the fact that he was alive, that is evidence of God's mercy. And you know what? The same thing is true for each and every one of us. In those times when we have felt that we have been abandoned by God, in those times when we have felt that our rebellion has separated us from God's presence, we can be assured of his mercy. We can be confident that he is working in our circumstances. We can be confident that he is seeking both our repentance and our holiness. The fact that we have not yet suffered condemnation, that alone is proof of God's mercy. The fact that we are still alive, the fact that we have yet opportunity to turn away from our rebellion, to turn from our rejection of God's call and to submit ourselves to his will, that is proof of his mercy. Each day that God gives to us is an opportunity given to us by God to repent and to receive his grace. And just like Jonah, we would do very well to take advantage of that opportunity. We would do well to praise God for his salvation and to surrender ourselves to him. We can live each and every day in the knowledge of God's faithfulness. We can live each and every day knowing that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the grave on our behalf. We can live each day knowing that in all things, God is working for our good, that he is indeed working for our blessing. As we consider our defiance, as we consider our unwillingness to submit to God's call in our life, and as we consider the fate we deserve, we can see God's patience. We can see the hope that he has for our repentance and our salvation. We can see how he has refrained from giving us what we deserve. And we can see how he has disciplined us, seeking our holiness. And not only is that true, I believe also that in this whole scenario, God was seeking not only Jonah's repentance, I believe that God was preparing him to face the call that he had been given. What I mean is that even though Jonah had rejected God's call, and even though Jonah had run away, even though he had been cast into the sea because of his rebellion, God had not retracted his call in the least. God still intended that Jonah would go to Nineveh. God still intended that Jonah would call out against that city. And we know this because at the end of the chapter, and no, this isn't a pleasant picture, but God commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. I know the children's books, they clean that up a little bit, but he literally got thrown up on dry land. And as we will see in the third chapter of this book, God then reiterated his call to Jonah. And the same thing is true for us. Even if we have failed, even if we have run from God, you know what? God has not retracted his call upon your life. His call remains. And he has given you mercy, not only for the sake of giving you mercy, but he has given you mercy that you might do the very thing that he has called you to do. In these events, God was not only revealing to Jonah the mercy he had for him alone, God was teaching Jonah about the mercy he has for a sinful people, for a rebellious people. Because of this, as Jonah served God, he would have a better understanding of the grace and mercy of God. He would have a much greater sympathy for others who were deserving of God's wrath. And just like God, he would learn to bear patiently with those who are resisting the call of God upon their lives. And this is extremely important for you and I as well. If we think of ourselves as deserving of God's blessing, if we think of ourselves as better than others, then you know what? We are not going to share God's compassion for the lost. However, when we see our need, when we understand the condemnation that we deserve, when we know the greatness of the mercy that God has lavished upon us, in that case, we cannot help but to share God's concern for those who are lost. We'll desire nothing more than to share with them the blessings that God has manifested in us. So just like Jonah, we can praise God even as he is chasing us down. We can praise God even when our circumstances are far from ideal. And we can do so because even when it seems that we have been abandoned, even when it feels as though we have been cut off from God's presence, the reality is very different. The fact that God is pursuing us, that is a sign of his mercy. The fact that we have not yet faced his condemnation, that is a sign of God's grace. Each new day is proof of his loving kindness. In this way, God is reaching out to us. In this way, God is calling us to turn from our sin and to submit ourselves to his will. He's giving to us the opportunity to receive his grace. And he's lavishing upon us the compassion that we are to share with others who are also running from the presence of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Again, Lord, we thank you for Jonah. And we thank you, Lord, that even though he clearly deserved to die, worse yet, he deserved to go to hell. You didn't let that happen. You instead preserved his life. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the reassurance that it gives to us in our own sin. We thank you for the reassurance it gives to us in our own rebellion. Once again, we know that because you are pursuing us, because, Lord, we are still here, that your grace is available to each and every one of us. And help us each, Lord, to take advantage of that. Help us to receive the great blessing provided for us by Jesus on the cross. And help us each day to live our lives knowing that this is another evidence of your grace, that we might carry out the call, that we might carry out the ministry that you have entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.